When it comes to the subject of salvation, it is very often the case that in the religious world, there are no qualms with the need to believe in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. There are no qualms when it comes to needing to repent, make a change in our lives away from a life of sin and a life that is centered on godly things. There's certainly no qualms when it comes to the need of professing our faith, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Unfortunately, many in the religious world think that the totality of accepting salvation from God lies in that singular act alone. But it's when we come to the topic of baptism that we have very often a parting of the ways. Very many in the religious world will readily accept that baptism is good for the disciple of Jesus, that it is what one ought to do, but very, very often will admit that it is that which one does as an outward expression of salvation already received, and not that which is critical to accepting God's pardon of grace and being essential to our salvation. Thus, we look to the words of Peter in the very first gospel sermon that was preached following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he proclaims to those Jews gathered in Jerusalem and asking the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" after being convicted that they had crucified the Lord in Christ, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." The honest theologian will admit that that preposition "for" literally means "in order to obtain the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There have been some preachers in the past who have misquoted Acts 2 and verse 38 by leaving out the words "and be baptized." But yet God's word and the Apostle Peter are quite clear when he included baptism as a means of obtaining remission of sins. Very briefly this morning, in the time that we have remaining, I would like for us to notice very succinctly what the Bible says about this subject that very often arises. Why do we believe that baptism is essential to salvation? Let's notice what the Bible says. Number one, baptism is nothing more than an extension of believing in Jesus. Number one, baptism is an extension of believing in Jesus. If you have your Bibles, notice with me Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter number 16, we have Paul and his companions as they are arriving in the city of Philippi. In verse number 14, we find that they meet a woman named Lydia. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. I want you to notice that expression, those words, "If you have judged me to be faithful." Faithful. The word there is nothing more than a word that has the root word faith or believing. If you judge me to be one who has now believed the things that you have proclaimed, if you now have judged me to be one who has taken this opportunity for the Lord to open my heart, when I have heard the words that you have presented unto me, question, when was she judged faithful? It was when she was baptized. Her faith, full of faith, was linked with the decision to be baptized by the Apostle Paul. If you were to drop down verses later, it's right there in the city of Philippi once more that Paul interacts with a jailer. They're thrown into jail, and now the earthquake has opened the prison. Verse number 30, they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 31, "and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. What did Paul respond? "Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved." And through the words that Paul gave, so that this man might believe, the same night, yea, the same hour of the night, this man was baptized. The honest student, as he goes through the Word of God, and in particularly the book of Acts, will see that there is no delay in the decision to be baptized when one truly believes. Baptism is nothing more than an extension of believing in Jesus. Number two, when one is baptized, Jesus adds him to the church. When one is baptized, Jesus adds him or her to the church. It was in Acts chapter number 2, and you find in the very closing verse of that chapter, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When one is baptized, it is the Lord who adds him to the church. One does not join the church. God adds him to the church. Who did the Lord add to the church? Those who were saved. And thus, when we go back and we see earlier what transpired, we find Peter preaching, we find them gladly receiving the word, and we find 3,000 souls on that occasion. They responded appropriately, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. And there is fellowship, and there's worship, and they're all together. They have all things in common. And God is smiling down, and he's adding those who were saved to his church. This is the first time we read of the church in its realized form. Because if we were to go just days before, we have Jesus who is coming onto the scene, and he's preparing the people. He and his disciples, John and his disciples, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus promises to build his church, Matthew 16, 18 and 19, and gives to Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so now the keys are being utilized. The doors of the church are now being opened, and the saved are coming in because the Lord is adding those. When one is baptized, as they were on this occasion, the Lord adds them to his church. Number three, in baptism, one becomes pure. Number three, in baptism, one's soul is purified. It was the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22. He was making his defense before the mob in Jerusalem that had gathered to arrest him. You see, in chapter 21, he had went into the temple along with some others, and there was an accusation given that he had just brought Gentiles into the temple, and they all got riled up and they're ready to kill him. He's been arrested, saved literally from this mob of chaos. But now in verse 1, he's making his defense. Verse 2, speaking even in the Hebrew tongue to really get their attention. And verse 3, introduces himself. He's from Tarsus of Cilicia. He was a Jew, just as they are. He sat at the feet and learned of the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. But then through the defense, he lets them know of what happened when at former times he was even leading in persecuting those of the way, those disciples of Jesus. But yet Jesus appeared to him on that road, blinded him, told him to go into the city of Damascus where he would be told what he must do, and has the man named Ananias come into him. And when Ananias comes in, he says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22, verse 16. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Baptism washes our sins away. But we know it's not the water. The water is the element into which we're baptized, but the water is not that which is cleansing or purifying us. No, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19 let us know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. It's the blood of Christ that purifies our soul. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, "Seeing ye have purified your souls unto in the obedience of truth, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." We have been purified in obeying the truth. What purified us? The precious blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1 and verse 5, "To him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood." So when we're baptized, that's where we come into contact with the cleansing, purifying blood of the Lamb. We learn in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, as Peter makes an illustration of Noah and his family being saved by the waters of the global flood, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. This is not an external cleansing, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's an internal cleansing. Yes, we are immersed in water, but it is our souls that are purified, and it's made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in baptism, our souls are purified. Number 4, baptism is a true test of just how deep our faith really is. Baptism is a true test of just how deep our faith really is. Look with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter number 13. Notice with me beginning in verse 38. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 38. Notice what Paul now is preaching to these who are gathered. Acts chapter 13, verse number 38 and following. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that is Jesus. By him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, verse 42, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I want you to mark that expression, religious proselytes. The word there literally means, as some of the other translations render it, devout proselytes. Here were those that were devout. They heard what Peter was preaching in the synagogue, and it impacted them in such a way that they devoutly hungered and wanted to know more and wanted to follow this word of God he was proclaiming. Others, you can see, had dismissed from the assembly and went their way. It's the case all Christians, preachers, elders know that there are some who follow Jesus casually, but then there are others who are on fire. There are those who are passionate. There are those who devoutly follow him. Now, baptism is a means of weeding the chaff from the wheat in that sense. Baptism will show whether or not just how strong you really believe in Jesus. The casual believer, as I mentioned in the introduction, is willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's willing to make some change in his life, and he's willing to profess it. But are you willing to submit to obedience by being baptized? You see, there are many passages to which we could allude that would show the true test of just how deep our faith is. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, wherein bringing about the unity of believers, Paul will address, there's one Lord, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. There's a baptism that is essential to establish the unity of believers. Are you willing to submit to that baptism as a true test of just how loyal you are? Number 5, baptism is an immersion. Baptism is an immersion. We can't talk about baptism without referencing how baptism takes place, its mode. The Bible is crystal clear that baptism is an immersion. We see Philip and the eunuch of Ethiopia as they're traveling along, and Philip is teaching him from Isaiah 53 and proclaiming to him about the risen Christ, that all of a sudden the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He stopped the chariot and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If pouring or sprinkling, these different modes of baptism that came across hundreds of years after the Bible was written, if these were acceptable modes, why did Philip immerse him? Why were both necessary in going down into the water? One could just as easily stay out of the water and sprinkle or pour. We know from what Paul declared in Romans chapter number 6, beginning in verse 3, "Know ye not chapter 6 and verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. The student of God's Word understands that baptism is a portrayal of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. When we are submerged, when we are immersed in water, it portrays the burial of our Savior. And when we come up from the water, Paul proclaims, then we are emulating the resurrection of Christ from the tomb, so that we may from the watery grave of baptism live that new, changed, transformed life. And so it's in Colossians 2 and verse 12 that Paul says we are buried with Him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Colossians 2:12. I love to cook, and I don't know who ever came up with this terminology. I'd love to know who it was. I've used this before. Those members here at Southwest have heard me use this expression. I want you to take Colossians 2:12, and I want you to put it back on the back burner of your mind. The back burner, that's where you turn things down to a simmer. And the best things to eat are those that are cooked low and slow. You know that, right? So I want you to take Colossians 2:12 and put it back on the back burner. Let it simmer there for a little while. I want to come back to that at the end of the lesson. Baptism is an immersion. It's a burial. Number 6, baptism sanctifies. When one is baptized, one is sanctified or set apart for God. It's recorded in Acts 18 and verse 8 that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, had believed. And many other Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Here's a disciple named Crispus. He had believed, and like so many other Corinthians, he was baptized. We look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we find Paul jumping right into this discussion of that which divided that church there in Corinth. And in view of that contention and division, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Not that he was diminishing the role of baptism, but the very fact that there were others who had performed the role of baptism to those Corinthians, maybe his companions, maybe even Crispus and Gaius, who then in turn baptized the others. But he's speaking to those who hearing, believed, and were baptized. And so it's in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 9 and 10. We read of those who had committed such horrible sins. And it's verse 11 where he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. Ye were sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Note the parallelism that's given by Paul. Not a step process. No, all of these he's placing as equal. Such were some of you, but you were washed. That's synonymous with the fact that you were sanctified. You were justified. All of these took place when you obeyed the gospel. sanctify, to set apart. And so it's in baptism. It's when we're washed. It's when we've been redeemed that God takes us out of the world and puts us into the church. It's when God takes us out of the world and He sets us apart to do what He wants us to do as a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We're sanctified. Finally, number 7, baptism is a must. Baptism is not that which is optional, as our religious friends often propagate. Baptism is a must. It is in Acts chapter 10. We have Peter being invited by a Roman centurion who's a Gentile named Cornelius, along with all of his gathered family and friends. We have now invited all of these here, and we are now ready to hear the word of the Lord, Cornelius says. And Peter begins preaching unto him Jesus. And it's in the middle of Peter's sermon that all of a sudden he and the gathered Jewish brethren who came with him witnessed the fact that Cornelius and his family all of a sudden began to speak in tongues, speak those languages they've never studied before. Reminding Peter, being able almost in some flashback of recalling what had happened in Acts chapter 2, when the same thing happened to him and the other 11 apostles that were gathered together. And so now he recognizes that. Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? And verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is a command. And thus it shows Holy Spirit baptism is not what is commanded today. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise that was given to the apostles and an exception given to Cornelius and his family. But the baptism that is commanded, the baptism that is a must, is that which he says in 47 and 48, where they would not forbid water to be baptized. That's the very same element Jesus himself mentions to the ruler Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Verse 3. Oh, that blows Nicodemus's mind. Can any man literally crawl back up into the womb of his mother and be born again? No. One must be born of water and the Spirit. Verse 5. Then he says in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Must, essential, commanded. You cannot go to heaven without baptism. You cannot enjoy the blessings of the church without baptism. You cannot be a New Testament Christian being washed in the blood of the Lamb, redeemed from your sins, justified and made innocent in the sight of God, and inherit the hope of everlasting life unless you are baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And so what does the Bible say about baptism? Baptism is an extension of believing in Jesus. Baptism is when the Lord adds us to the church. Baptism purifies us. Baptism is a true test of just how deep one's faith really is. Baptism is an immersion. Baptism is when we are sanctified. Baptism is a must. Believing in Jesus. B. Added to the church. A. Purifies. P. True test. T. Immersed in water. I. Sanctifies. S. It is a must, M-B-A-P-T-I-S-M. That's what the Bible teaches about baptism. And so, it may be the case that you are with us this morning and you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins. You've not been added to the Lord's church because you've been deceived into thinking that your baptism into a denominational body was acceptable. That's not what the Bible teaches, friend. The Bible teaches that when we are baptized as an obedient believer, only then may we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and then we'll receive all the blessings associated therein. We have water prepared. We are ready to help and assist you with your obedience. If we can help you at this time, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?